And we're going to read the first few verses. Oh, there's supposed to be two of them. I had two up there. I'll read. What happened? Oh, it is. Bruh. I just looked the wrong. First one up there is from chapter 1 in Habakkuk. We're going to read the first few verses and the last few verses of this book. And excellent book. Be encouraged by it or challenged by it. But it's an interesting oracle because it's Habakkuk talking to God and God responding to him. It's a little bit different than some of the other minor prophets and some of the other more prophetic books that were written to Israel the same way. So starting in Habakkuk chapter 1, starting at verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is a strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now I need you to turn to chapter 3. Starting up there as you see, verse 17. Though the fig leaf does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, and the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And he finishes that thought. Notice the contrast between the two. Hang on to them. We'll go back to that. The second lesson for this morning comes out of Thessalonians. We're starting this one in verse 13, if you notice up there. So chapter 4 of Thessalonians, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, so that we believe that God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. I'd like to invite kids to come down. Come on down. Come on. Here we go. Got spots. Got space. Here we go. Well, there we go. See how good that was? There's spot. Look at that. Right next to her. Go ahead, sit next to her. Good. That way she doesn't feel like she's over there all alone. So, all right. I got three words. You're going to learn them all, I hope. The first one is the word courage. Can someone please tell me what courage is? What's courage? Being brave, that's good. What's courage? Another one. Bravery, all right. Another one, courage. Being nice. Being nice, yeah, it takes a lot of courage sometimes to be nice. Yeah, you can be nice, that's good. Courage. Being confident, I like that one too, well done. You got one? Being good. Yeah, can include being good, absolutely. Courage. Keep going. Keeping on going, good. Even when you're faced with people that are like David and? How do we know he had courage? He went out. Yes, that's why he did. Well done. These answers are so good, I got to get the other mic going. He trusted in Jesus and the other soldiers. Yes. Go ahead. Now you froze, huh? That's all right.
Are we working?
There we go. All right. Wait a minute now. Now I'm going to ask you a second word.
Can I tell you something?
Yes.
Only one rock could defeat Goliath. One rock.
But it was... Who guided the rock? Who helped the rock land where it was supposed to land?
Jesus.
Yeah, the Lord did, right? Go ahead.
So the king said, you need at least take my shield because he couldn't.
Yes, and he didn't even take that, did he? Good. Now, here's the word, a second word. I want to know what discourage means. To discourage somebody.
Don't keep going and not have a positive mind.
Not have a positive mind and don't keep going. What does it mean to discourage somebody?
Not bravery.
Not brave? Yeah, well, that's close. What does it mean to discourage somebody, though?
Make someone not believe in themselves.
Louder. Say that one again.
Make someone not believe in themselves.
How come it's so loud for me?
Make someone not believe in themselves.
Turn it up more. Pick the gain up. One more time.
Make someone not believe in themselves.
Good.
Make someone not believe in themselves.
All right. So we've got the word courage. We got the word discourage. Now I have the word encourage. To encourage somebody. Well, I'll come back to you. Encourage.
Tell someone that they can do it.
Perfect. Another one. Another thought? Or was that the one you were going to kind of say?
She stole it.
Yeah, that's okay.
Helping someone out.
Helping someone out so they don't become discouraged. Encourage.
So it's like cheering on.
Cheering somebody on. Yes. Well done. How many of you have ever been in a sport? All right.
Being loving.
Being loving. Yes. You got one?
No.
You ever been in a sport? Good. And people are shouting from the sideline, you can
do it.
Keep on
going.
Don't give
up.
You understand?
Yeah.
Those are encouragements. All right? Today, I'm going to talk in the sermon about encouragement. Now, I don't want to discourage anybody because I don't want anybody to quit. And I want people to have courage because life is really hard sometimes, isn't it? Okay, and so it takes courage to get up and not give up, right? What's that, honey? What did you want? Okay, well, that's all right. I'm not sure what you said, but yes.
He said tomatoes.
Tomatoes?
Not anymore.
He said he grew tomatoes in the garden.
You get more laughs than I do, that's for sure. I'm going to have to give you that one. All right. Anyway, here we go. Shh, you got to behave. From now on, if you don't behave, no candy, right to the seat. Like, go back. Ready? Okay? Because I know how to discourage you from talking. Right? I can encourage you by giving you a piece of
candy.
I can discourage you by sending you right straight back to your seat if you keep on talking. Am I good at this one? And all it takes on my part is a little courage to do it. Guess what? I am really courageous sometimes. All right? So has everybody been warned?
Yes.
Are you encouraged to behave?
Yes.
Good. I want to give you your piece of candy today. What's the sermon about? What's the word? Encourage. Good job. Men go first today.
Daddy, one step forward. Daddy, one step
There you go. Watch them for me. Hurry up, man. 5, 4. Hurry up. Ladies are hungry. Don't get between them. 3, 2. Go on. Go on. Don't push. Go on. Go. Get out of the way. Hurry up, honey. 2, 1. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome, honey. Oh, we got a couple of texts. I liked them both. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read the book of Habakkuk. It's only 3 chapters, and so it's a relatively easy and quick read. Some of us are at least familiar with the last few verses of Habakkuk. But the last line is this: therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. And sometimes we miss what the encouragement is. Now, you have to understand, if you look back at Habakkuk, say that 5 times, and my mouth will tongue-tie itself. I want you to hear the pain of this man. He's crying out. His culture is collapsing around him. Life is not what he thought it would be. He's praying to God, and God doesn't seem to be answering. Or he seems to be answering no. So in those first 5 verses I read to you, what do you pick up? How long, O Lord? Must I call for help? But you don't listen. Okay? Hear the pain of this man. This is a real conversation. This is what he's dealing with in his relationship with God. It's a prophet of God talking to God, going, where are you, Lord? That kind of legitimate complaint. All right? But you do not listen or cry out to you. Violence. Can't you see what's going on? How wicked the violence around me is. But you don't save. You're not doing anything about it. All right? Why do you make me look at injustice? There's so much injustice. Why don't you step in here and do something about it, Lord? Okay? Why do you tolerate wrong? I thought you were a just God. I thought you took care of these things. I thought this stuff meant something to you. Okay? Destruction and violence are before me. Again, destruction and violence, 2 powerful terms. Let's see. If you defund the police, what happens to your city? Oh, those 2 words, destruction and violence. Go figure, all right? There is strife and conflict abounds. And I'm hoping you're figuring out what I'm doing with this pretty easy. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. People that deserve to be punished are walking free. People that don't deserve to be punished are being punished and being continually taken for granted and other things like that. So you've got that point that he's making there. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Pretty powerful cry. God, where are you? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Now, I want you to listen to the Lord's answer because it puts poor Habakkuk right over the edge. All right? Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. And it goes on and on and on. Here's what his answer is. You haven't seen anything yet. God, wait a minute. Don't you understand? I'm asking you for justice. You said you're a good God. I don't get this. No, no, no. You haven't seen anything yet. I'm raising up the Babylonians. They are coming there. They are going to wipe your culture and civilization out for most practical purposes. And so you begin to understand Habakkuk is hitting God, and he's saying, God, how can you be like this? This doesn't seem like what we should be putting up with. How can you call yourself just? How can you call yourself good? And he just goes on, about their horses. They fly like vultures, swooping to devour. And it goes on and on and on. They sweep past like wild, like the wind, and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God. And he goes, it's kind of like, God, can't you save America? No. Not only not am I going to save America, I'm going to bring the worst culture you can name. Chinese, communist, Russian. And they're going to whoop you. Wait a minute. I'm your prophet. I'm talking to you. I want good things. And you're answering me this way. And God goes, yes. Now, at this point, you have to understand there's a work being done. It's like when we've talked about that before, when God says no. And then he goes one step beyond, which is what he's doing right now, when he goes the step beyond, and he says, not only no, it's going to get worse. And the question you have to then begin to ask, why? What is God doing? How come I can shout so easily, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, but when it comes to this thing, myself, my family, my life, my church, my organization, my group, my friends are dealing with, all I want to do is shout at God. I want to be just like Habakkuk was in these first five lines. And I go, that's really my heart. And I really need you to understand. Habakkuk starts there, does not get any gratification from the Lord as he begins to ask this question. Now you can take the time and read chapters 2 and 3, and you're going to find out in the middle of it, God says, Babylon is coming. They're going to whoop on you because of your wickedness, because of your inconsistencies, because of your unfaithfulness, because you use your lips, but your hearts are far from me. All those things are part of what Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem were doing. And Babylon was going to come in and take those very cities, places, and temple and everything over. They were coming, and God was bringing them. And Habakkuk is crying out. They think he's a contemporary of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah wrote Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations. And Lamentation is Jeremiah lamenting, oh my God, what's going on to my people, to my city, to my temple, to my country? And the answer comes back, it's being punished. It's being taken down. It's the part we don't like to hear because somehow we don't believe we could possibly be as foolish or wicked as the Jews and others like that. And the answer comes back, we are. Amen. We're struggling with the same things that we're dealing with in the verse. As you look at each one of those things, you begin to go, oh my goodness, they're killing babies. Do you know they kill babies in America right up to the day of the birth? And they don't do that, I think, in 11 of the countries in Europe. They make it stop after the third, 90 days or the third month. You can't kill them. There's no abortion after that. This country is demonstrating a level of debauchery and wickedness. Who is the number one pornographic exporter to the world? You're living in it. And so you begin to understand, God, but you got to save me and my friends and my country. And God whispers to you, no. Now, the recovery, which I want you to hear also, with Habakkuk, after he goes through this whole process and you begin to understand, Habakkuk continues to complain. How can you pick nations worse than us, more wicked than us? The illusion, of course, is that they are. But more wicked than us, how can you do that? And God says, here's also what's going to happen. After Babylon comes and takes you guys out, I will also punish Babylon for its wickedness. I'm a just God. But that doesn't mean I'm going to rescue you. And when I don't rescue you, the answer is no when you want it to be yes. And you begin to go, God is operating at a level that I don't always like. But it's a level where he begins to be just, but I want mercy. I want everybody that I love and care about to be healed. I want everything in my life to be stable. I want all the things related to finances and jobs and careers to be successful and comfortable for the people I care about, members of my church, and other individuals, whoever they may be. And God whispers and says, there's something bigger going on. Now, as Habakkuk starts to understand and God begins to reveal his plan to Habakkuk, he begins to understand the hard word, God, you are always good. But I can't always see it. And I will not always feel it. And I will not always recognize it. In fact, I can turn into a complainer, a whiner, a debater, and an arguer with the best of them and still pretend when I recite God is good that I'm reciting it with faithfulness. And so into this situation, Habakkuk has to begin to work this out with God. God says, Habakkuk, I'll reveal my will to you. I am going to take Jerusalem down. I am going to deal with the people, the Jews. They're coming down. You can't ask me anymore. I've made this decision. It's a done deed. The only assurance you have for me is that I will also take care of punishing Babylon. And they will not reign forever. But this is going to happen. And so in the middle of this, Habakkuk is answered by God. He's told, given, for lack of a better word, a bigger understanding of the picture, okay? And Habakkuk then has to come deal with that. And then you go into chapter 3, which is where we're going to end up, where Habakkuk begins to pray through this whole thing. And so he goes, Lord, I'm starting at 3 verse 2 now. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, show mercy. And God does. The people are supposed to surrender to the Babylonians. They're supposed to surrender and be taken as slaves to Babylon. And then they're supposed to help the Babylonians become successful. Oh, God, I don't like your will for my life. Can you give me plan B? No. But that's what he's doing. Am I showing you mercy? Yes. Am I bringing you into a foreign land? Yes. How long will we be here? Your entire lifetime. 70 years. But I'll be dead. You're never going home. And so you begin to understand, as this information begins to register in Habakkuk's mind, he begins to understand, God has not kept a secret from me. God has revealed something for me too big for my mind to handle, too big for my heart to figure out, too big for me to understand goodness and justice and righteousness. How would you stop a nation from killing its babies? You understand? It becomes a significant question. God whispers to you and says, I'm going to take her down. How do you stop a nation from continuing to pump out wickedness and everything that it does related to pornography and child abuse and everything else? And God says, do you really want to know? Can you honestly handle what I'm about to say to you? Can you recognize the significance of Habakkuk's conversation with God? And as he goes through this whole prayer, and he continues on, we now get to the near the end of it. I'm going to go to verse 14, if you would start there with me. With his own spear you pierced his head. With his warriors you stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. And he goes on now. I heard and my heart pounded. I can't handle this. All right. My lips quivered at the sound of what you were revealing to me. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet, now we get to the yet part. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. So here he reaches, he accepts what God's about to bring to his own nation. And he said, I will wait patiently for the fulfillment of your promise that you will one day bring Babylon to justice also. And so you begin to understand what has transitioned or moved in Habakkuk's mind. Then he finishes with our last words. Though the fig tree does not bud, therefore no figs. And there are no grapes on the vines, therefore nothing to drink in terms of wine or anything else like that. And though the olive crop fails, not enough to feed the oil and all the other things they need for that. And the fields don't produce the food, the grain, the corn, or anything else that they were growing. And there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. It literally wiped out basically all of the main staples of, he says, when I got nothing left to eat in the house, when everything has been taken from me, when it's all gone, and I don't even get to look forward to a harvest, then he goes, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Hear his focus. This is critically important because you can't survive this stuff on your own courage, on your own strength. And that doesn't mean you're not courageous and strong. But life always carries you beyond what you can handle, beyond what you can change, beyond what you can cope with. And that was Habakkuk's cry. God, I can't do anything about this wickedness. I can't, nothing's happening. And so we go on from that point as he finishes it off. I will rejoice with my Savior. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and enables me to go on the heights. Now, understand that point of encouragement that Habakkuk comes to is he finally hears the deeper things of God, recognizing, unfortunately, this may well be what it's going to take this nation and turn it in a new direction. Because you understand the wickedness and the inconsistency, and they can watch things happen right in front of them, and they'll say, no, everybody still wants the same wickedness we want. And in many cases, they do. And so here's the challenge for us. Now I'm going to ask you to turn, if you would, to the Thessalonian passage, and I want you to deal with this part because I wanted to focus on the last thought there, verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Now, there are people that want to fight about rapture. There are people that want to fight about the end of the world. They miss the whole purpose of this chapter. Is, are you living together the way I want you to live? Are you functioning like I want you to function? If you read any bit of God, chapter 4 at the beginning, and now I'm back in Thessalonians, it goes, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. You should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passion or lust like the heathen, all right, who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother, take advantage of him. The Lord will punish them for all such sins. We've already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a whole, and it goes on. And you understand, the context is how we're interacting. The context is understanding this whole point. And sometimes they like to just simply, oh, now we got a new topic. And no, the topic is still this. What about those we've lost? Can you imagine Habakkuk going, but my friends are dying. I know, Habakkuk, there will be more. Lord, how can I work through this? Habakkuk, I want you to see the greater picture that I'm bringing to reveal to you. And so we go from that now into the section I read to you. And he goes, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant about those. Now notice that we call it a euphemism, but it's a consistent term that Jesus used, the Gospels have used, those who have fallen asleep. That doesn't mean you're asleep in the tomb or anything like that. It's a gentle way of talking about death. When Lazarus was dead, Jesus said he had fallen asleep. And then they didn't get it at first. Oh, well, if he's sleeping, then he's getting well. No, he's dead. Okay? But this is a gentle way for you to understand. Death is not what you think it is. For you and I, it's the trauma of being on this side. For you and I, it's the loss of loved ones. For you and I, it's grieving and it's pain and it's suffering and it's sorrow. And it's all that stuff. And God whispers to you, no, it's falling asleep. And he's trying to minister to us, because what he's ultimately trying to do is help people understand only for a little while you will not see them or be with them. And then he goes on from that point, don't grieve like the rest of the world. What's he talking about? How do you handle death? How different it is to go to the funeral of a man who loved God than to go to the funeral of a man who didn't know God or refused to follow God or rejected God or made fun of God or a woman or a child or anyone. That kind of grieving is deep and it's real, because you don't want to lose that person, but it also is meant to motivate you. You don't know who's going to make it another week, month, or year. Who needs to be talked to? Who needs to be shared with? Who needs to be encouraged? How are they watching you cope with the unpredictabilities of life? Well, she cries just as loud, angry, there's no difference. They all look the same. They have no hope. And so here is Paul finishing this topic of why people would be attracted to the people of God. And he goes, I don't know what these people got. They got hope. Hope in the middle of the loss of a loved one, a treasured individual. Someone, as they live through life, even as their people and friends and acquaintances get sick, they know where that person is going. They understand that whole process. And so he goes from there, and we believe, fact, we believe Jesus died, fact, rose again. We believe that he will bring with Jesus, God will bring with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. And so you begin, and here's Paul going, don't worry. I'm trying to tell you, did you see Jesus die? Yeah, we did. Did you see him raised from the dead? Yeah, we did. He said, that Jesus is going to do that for you and your friends. And so he's instilling in these people a reassurance that not only are they going to meet these loved ones again, not only is it a fact, just like the death, resurrection, and ascension and everything else of Jesus Christ is a fact, he's reassuring them that they won't even get to heaven before the peoples that are left. He said, and don't worry. As you start to go up, the graves are open. They're coming to join you. Every Christian that believes the word of God. You can argue if you want about the word raptura, because it's not in the Bible, all right? It's just a word to be, the word is translated. Let me point down, I wrote them all down. To be seized, carried off, and snatched away. And they go, fight about it if you want. Here's the truth. You're going to see those who are gone. They aren't gone. They're with the Lord. They're resting and at sleep, in the sense that they have gone to sleep over here. They are with God, and he is taking care of them. And he will bring Jesus. The same way you saw this Jesus go into heaven, you will see him come again. Now encourage each other. Don't fight about words. Don't fight about the end of the world. It will come and go just the way I said it would. And you can talk to five or four or three different theologians and get some different opinions. But if you ask them this question, will we meet our loved ones who died in Christ in the sky? Yes. No debate. No argument. Be encouraged. And then live it out in your day-to-day life as people around you struggle or get sick or suffer or anything else. I know, said Job, that my Redeemer lives, and on the last day I will see him. That was before Christ was even born. And you begin to understand what real faith is. Ready, kids? Encourage them means to build them up. Encourage them means to help them when they fall down. And then he looks at the church and he says, encourage each other. Encourage each other. And so you begin to understand the manifestation of Christ in me is when I can lean forward into that and say, I know my Redeemer lives. I know that I will see my father and my mother. I know that those people I treasure and love are with the Lord, and that I do not have to be worried about them, because thank goodness they don't have to worry about me anymore. And so you begin to understand, Paul is taking the whole church, wrapping his arms around it, and said, encourage each other with this. Pray with me. Lord, it's hard to have courage. And Lord, sometimes it's more easier for me to discourage people than to encourage them. I pray, Lord, from children to adults, that you would teach us how to be encouragers, the kind that add to people's courage, the kind of empower them to keep on going, keep on trying, get back up, keep on fighting, keep moving to the next step, and don't quit. Teach us how to be encouragers, Lord, the way you have spoken the truth to us. One day we will see our brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, and they will be beyond what we can possibly even begin to grasp now, at a level of joy and confidence and grace and encouragement that will just blow us right out of the water. So help us to be encouraged by that and then to encourage one another, so that even if the stalls, the fields, and everything is taken from us, we know, Lord, who owns and runs and carries on in our behalf. Help us to have that kind of confidence to live and function the way Habakkuk did. Pray this all in your name. Amen.